following message from Pastor Kit Johnson comes to you from LifePoint Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's always a great thing to reflect on the cross, and it's good for so many reasons, so many reasons. It humbles us, it encourages us, hopefully it strengthens us, and certainly it honors Christ, because we have no right to boast in ourselves. And we need that reminder that the glory for our Christian life, the glory for our church, belongs to God alone, not to any one of us. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we're going to be today. And this is week 3 in our series, Christ-Centered Community. And if you've been here, remember that our purpose in this series is to remind us of our commitment as a church to biblical fellowship, what that means, and then to challenge us to do it. And so I began 3 weeks ago in 1 John chapter 1 with a message entitled Christ Creates Community. We talked about the fact that it is the gospel that binds us together, not just merely the fact that we like each other or we have a necessarily even a common purpose. And then last week, I challenged us to love and honor the church because it is a beautiful creation of God's grace. And so my title last week was that community glorifies God. God is demonstrating His glory in our age through the work of grace that He is doing in the context of the local church. And this morning, I want to address one more foundational issue before we get to some more practical one another sorts of sermons that we're going to look at in the next few weeks. And my title this morning is that community demands interdependence. Community demands interdependence. Or you maybe a more catchy way to say it would be, the church needs you, and you need the church. We need each other. And to do this, I'd like to look at a familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through 26. And so let's go ahead and read that passage. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And to fully appreciate this passage, you have to understand a little bit about the historical situation that is going on there at Corinth. And if you've read through 1 Corinthians before, you've probably noticed that the people at Corinth didn't always get along. There was a lot of division in the church. And sadly, it wasn't over things that mattered. They weren't dividing over doctrine, over major issues of obedience. It was just a bunch of petty, childish strife. And in this particular section, Paul talks about one of the sources of division, which was division over the spiritual gifts. And in particular, they were dividing over what gifts were more important. You know, until the time that the scriptures were complete, God allowed some people to speak in tongues in order to authenticate the gospel as truly being from God. And of course, the ability to speak in tongues is an impressive gift. And sadly, some of the people were turning this gift into an opportunity to claim that they were more spiritual than other people. You know, I can speak in tongues. You can't. So I'm more important. I'm more godly than you are. And so they were setting up this division. It was really a sad thing. And so the Corinthians, they were not looking at their spiritual gifts as a way to be a blessing and to serve other people. Instead, they were using them or looking at them as a means of selfish advancement and arrogantly claiming that they didn't need parts of the body, and it was tearing the church apart. And Paul attacks the issue in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and in the text that we're going to look at today, he attacks it by comparing the church to a human body. And Paul teaches in this passage three truths that will be my main points this morning. And so notice, first of all, in verses 12 through 14, that the church is one body with many parts. The church is one body with many parts. And so notice that Paul begins and ends this paragraph by telling us that the church is diverse. The church is diverse. So he says again in verse 12 that the body is one and has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So twice here he tells us that the church is made up of many different parts. There's a diversity in the body. And he repeats that again in verse 14, where he says that the body is not one member, but many. And that's fairly obvious when you look at the human body, isn't it? That there are lots of different kinds of parts to your body. You have a head, you have feet, you have legs, you have hands, you have toes, and you have organs, and all sorts of parts that go into making your body. Your body is diverse. And Paul says at the end of verse 12 that so also is Christ, which here is a reference to the body of Christ, the church that God has created. And so Paul's point here is that the church is made up of many parts, and what is especially important in context is that all of these parts are different from each other. You know, in particular, we all have different spiritual gifts. Now, verse 4 of this chapter says that we have a diversity of gifts. And Paul goes on in the following verses then to list a bunch of them. We don't have time to read through all of that today. But the point is that God didn't design the church just to be a bunch of tongue speakers, which is what some of these people were saying. No, he designed the church to include a variety of giftedness. And verse 13 adds that it's not just, though, that we have different gifts. We also, the church also consists of Jews and Gentiles. So there is to be an ethnic diversity into the church. And as well, he says, the church includes slaves and free. So we could say that there is to be a socioeconomic diversity in the church. And of course, we could add all sorts of other things, couldn't we? We could say that the church is to include new believers who are just getting grounded in the faith and mature Christians who've been saved for years. The church should include young people and old people. It should include people with varying passions and personalities, people who are gruff and tough and people who are compassionate and tender. And folks, this is a great gift. It is a great gift that God makes his church diverse because we all have strengths and weaknesses. You know, I think it's true that every personality has its strengths and it also has its ways of falling short. And so it's a great thing that God puts in the church organizers and as well visionaries. You know, God puts in the church people who are good in front of a crowd, people who are good teachers, or people who do good at communicating ideas, And other people that do really well behind the scenes, just getting work done, keeping things going, and managing details. You know, it's a good thing that God puts in the church people who are compassionate, merciful encouragers. And others who are more direct and confrontational. And so God puts all of these things together, and we should give thanks for the fact that none of us have to be good at everything. That's a great thing. That in particular for me and Pastor Chris and for all of us, none of us have to be good at everything. That God has given each of us a role. And so the church is diverse, and the diversity of the church is a great gift. But the reality is that we don't always feel that way. You know, sometimes we feel threatened by people who are different from us. You know, and sometimes they make us uncomfortable. Or sometimes people who are different from us irritate us because they grate on us or whatever else it might be. And the fact is that because of our selfishness and pride, sometimes we fail to see the unique ability of other people to contribute to me and to the health of the church. And we resist the diversity of the body. But God says that diversity is a good thing, and it certainly should not fragment us. Rather, verse 13 drives home the fact that while the church is diverse, the church is also one. Look again at verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." You catch the word one? Word one appears three times in that verse, and it does so in a context here, talking about this idea of Spirit baptism, all right? And it talks there about how the Spirit baptizes us into the body, and that's maybe a concept that we're not all familiar with. And so I'd like you to keep your finger here and turn over to Matthew chapter 3. All right, Matthew chapter 3. And the context here is that Jesus, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and John the Baptist is preaching to a number of Jews, and he is calling them to repent. And he says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Right now, what does that sound like? Well, that sounds like what happens in the book of Acts after Jesus ascends to heaven. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down in flames of fire on the apostles, and the apostles were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And so John says that Jesus is going to give you the Spirit. He's going to indwell his people with the Holy Spirit of God. And so coming back to our text tells us that every Christian has received this work, that every Christian has received the Holy Spirit of God, because the assumption there is that every Christian has been baptized into this one body. And so when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we are baptized with the Spirit, the idea is that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us. And when he comes to live inside us, he makes us part of his church. And he equips us, he gifts us to fulfill a role in that church that he has created. And so we see again in this passage, as we saw the last 2 weeks, that it is the gospel of God and the work of grace that binds us together as a church. And folks, I mean, I can't say that too much. That the church is not just an organization of people who like each other. That it is the power of God through the gospel that is intended to bring us together and unite us. And that will do that work. I mean, it is because of the Spirit that we are one body. And in this context, Paul is especially concerned to emphasize this unity. I mean, we are part of one body, no matter if we are Jews or Greeks, even though they hated each other normally, whether we are slaves or free. And again, you can imagine the type of hatred there would be between a master and a slave. And Paul is saying here that the things that normally drive people apart are eradicated through the power of the gospel that brings people together in the church. And so, folks, the oneness of the church is very important. And again, keep your finger here, but turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And again, the context here is that Jesus is praying just before he is arrested and goes to the cross. And in John 17, verse 21, Jesus is praying to the Father for his church, and he prays that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I mean, folks, Jesus prays. He prays that the unity in the church would be a testimony to the world of the unity in the Trinity. I mean, that's a heavy, heavy idea, isn't it? That we are to be so united that we demonstrate to the world the unity in the Godhead. And folks, the place we do that is here in the church, that we are to enjoy that sort of unity. And so let's think back to the situation at Corinth. All right, so the tongue-speaking crowd, they were in it for their glory and power. They wanted to be first, and they wanted to be seen. And they had no vision for the oneness of the church. And Paul responds in verse 13 by saying that the church is one. And folks, there is no place in the church. There is no place in the church for the kind of petty strife and division that these people were creating. I think it's interesting, if you look through the New Testament, folks, I mean, some of the strongest condemnations that you will find in the New Testament are directed towards people who divide the church. Because God has no toleration for petty divisiveness among God's people. And so the challenge of verses 12 through 14 is that the church must embrace diversity and pursue unity. And we are not all the same, and we are not. And sometimes that makes life difficult. And sometimes we get on each other's nerves. Sometimes we disagree with each other. But we are one. And may God help us as a church, that when the world sees us, when they get involved in their lives, that they see that these people, they are united, they care for each other, and they see in us a testimony of the power of God and of His grace. And so we are a diversity and a unity. The second truth we need to see from this passage is that the church needs you. The church needs you. And so let's read on. Verse 15 says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, and yet one body." And to appreciate this section, we again have to understand it in light of a principle that Paul already established. And so look back at verse 7. All right, so verse 7 gives us this principle, that God has prepared each Christian to fulfill a role in the church. God has prepared each Christian to fulfill a role in the church. So verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit," which in context is a reference to spiritual gifts, "is given to each one for the profit of all." And so Paul tells us there that every Christian has a spiritual gift, that God has gifted everyone for ministry, and he didn't give us these gifts so that we could advance ourselves, so that we could be first. No, he gave them for the profit of all. And so God has gifted every Christian to serve for the good of God's people. However, verses 15 through 20 indicate that some people in the church didn't feel important because they didn't have the gift of tongues. Or maybe they were poor and unimpressive. And so verses 15 through 20, I think it's important to understand, they're directed towards people who think they have no purpose, no role in the church. And they're feeling inferior because their inability to speak in tongues. And so notice the argument he makes in verses 15 and 16. I mean, he says there that if the foot should say, I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, so feet have it kind of difficult, don't they? You know, feet, they sweat, they get stinky. Most people cover their feet most of the time. You know, very rarely do we show off our feet. And so the picture here in verse 15 is that a foot, you know, he's down there in boots, he stinks, he smells, and he looks up at the hand. You know, and hands get to do all sorts of cool things. You know, they get to play the piano, they get to shoot a basketball, and all sorts of other fun things. And so the foot decides that he doesn't matter. Because the hand looks like it's so much more important, and the foot begins to think, you know, I don't play any role. I'm not significant to the health of the body. But Paul notes this is absurd. Because if you don't have feet, your body is not nearly as effective, is it? And he sets up a similar situation in verse 16, talking about ears and eyes. You know, eyes attract a lot of attention, don't they? I mean, I've heard many people talk about, man, that person has beautiful eyes, or we talk about the color of people's eyes. But what about ears? You know, the only time we notice people's ears is if they're strange. They're too big, they're too small, or they stick out. That's the only time you notice them. So the picture here is that the ear thinks, you know, man, you know, the eyes are getting all the attention, and you know, I'm just kind of on the side of the head here and hoping I don't get noticed. And so the ear thinks, I don't matter. I'm not important. I don't have a role. And again, Paul says that that's absurd because your ears play a very important role, don't they? I mean, if you can't hear, I mean, you're really limited. And Paul drives this home in verse 17 when he says, I mean, if the whole body were an ear, where would be the hearing? Or an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? I mean, if every part of your body were an eyeball, you know, eyes are really important, but if you were just a pile of eyeballs, I mean, how effective would you be? You know, an eye needs the other body parts to be effective. And folks, the same is true of a pile of ears, a pile of heads, or a pile of feet. We need our other body parts. And so why is it that God puts diversity in the church? Well, the answer is that the body has to fulfill a lot of functions. I mean, there are lots and lots of different kinds of ministries and needs that take place in the church. And an eyeball can't do all of them. And so God puts diversity in the church so that all the various kinds of ministry can all be done. And so we need to embrace the diversity of gifts and give thanks for different kinds of people that God puts in the church. And in particular, I must embrace my God-given role. I must embrace my God-given role. You know, and I think we probably all struggle at times with the same feelings that some of these people there at Corinth were having. You know, we are all too aware sometimes of our own weaknesses and our own failures. And sometimes we feel really useless in the context of the church. Or we see someone else that seems to just have everything. They've got charisma, they're smart, they know the Bible really well, they can work with people, and we look at these people and think, man, you know, that is a super Christian, a super servant. I can't do anything. You know, I don't know anything. You know, I've got some real sin struggles in my past. And on down the line, we look at all of our failures and all the things that we can't do, and we think in comparison to that other person, I mean, there's nothing that I could ever contribute to the health of the church. But notice verse 18. It says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And folks, when we struggle with those feelings of inadequacy to serve God, we need to understand that you are not an accident. And your life is not an accident. That God made you according to his pleasure, and that he has directed and sovereignly controlled every step of your life, and that God has brought you to this point to fulfill a purpose in his church. And folks, everything that God does is good. And so when you feel those thoughts of a discouragement, I mean, give thanks. Trust God that he is in control. And give thanks for what you can do for his glory. Because God has prepared you to fulfill a role. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's great. Praise the Lord. But I don't know what my role is. And if you don't know what your role is, man, I would love to talk with you. Because Ephesians 4 says that one of my primary jobs as a pastor is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So I would love to talk with you about how you can serve in the church. And the other thing I'd tell you to do is just get involved in people's lives. Get to know people, show love to them, spend time with them. And ministry needs are going to begin to appear. In fact, they might appear more than you want to know about. Spend time in people's lives, and you're going to find that there are people in this body that because of your life and your unique experiences, that you have a unique ability to minister to them. And God is going to use you in the lives of people. And so, folks, the church needs you. The church needs you. Because God made you to fulfill a function in his body. And so you are necessary to the health of the church. And so I want to urge you to understand that you have that God made you to do something, and so you need to do it. I mean, you need to think about what has God called me to do and give yourself to fulfilling the purpose that God made for you. I think this principle is also significant, you know, for a couple of other situations. You know, I've heard people say things before like, well, I don't really attend church because I don't get anything out of it. Or sometimes people will say things like, well, I don't really need the church. When I'm doing pretty well spiritually, I think I have a good walk with God, and there's really no place that I need the body. Now, we're going to see in a moment that's a pretty arrogant claim. But even if it were true, even if it were true that you got nothing out of coming to church and you didn't need the church at all, you should still be participating in the life of the church because the other people in the church need you. And God gifted you to serve. God gifted you to fulfill a role. And if you're not fulfilling that role, then you are disobeying Christ. And so don't just think that if we think of church purely in terms of what it does for me, I mean, we're really missing a significant aspect of what the gospel is intended to do in my life. And I think as well this concept is significant for someone who likes to hop around churches. You know, some Christians, they bounce around from church to church all the time, and they never think about how church hopping affects the life of the church. Now, I'm not going to say here that there are not legitimate reasons to change churches or that you should never leave LifePoint or never, you know, make a transition of some sort. But I would challenge you just to consider the fact that when you think about leaving a church, you should always think about the significance that has for the body. You know, because if you lost a foot, you'd feel it. And when someone leaves a church, it's like the church loses a body part. And when we think about church, there should be a sense in which we appreciate the fact that I fulfill a significant role and that there's more at stake than just me. And so, folks, the church needs you. The church needs you. And that should affect how you think about the church and how you think about your participation in its life. But notice finally that it's not just that the church needs you, you need the church. And we're going to see this in verses 20 through 26, where I'd like to challenge us to make three commitments based on what Paul says. And the first commitment is this: I must acknowledge my need for the other members of the body. I must acknowledge my need for the other members of the body. I mean, look again at verse 20. It says, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Now, again, remember that in the previous section, Paul talked to Christians who felt inferior because they didn't have the big, showy gifts. And in this section, he turns around and he speaks to those who felt superior, who felt like they didn't need the other parts of the body, you know, because they had the gift of tongues. And so verse 20 again states that there is one body. I mean, God never intended for a Christian to be an island to himself, like, "I've got it figured out, I've got this spiritual gift, I'm godly." No. God made you to be a part of the body. And as a result, verse 21 says that a body part would be delusional to think that it doesn't need the other members of the body. I mean, folks, I mean, it says the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." I mean, isn't that absurd? For an eyeball to think, "Well, the hands aren't important. You know, I mean, if it weren't for me, they wouldn't know what to pick up or what to grab." I mean, that's ridiculous. And in the same way, it is absurd for a Christian to think that he doesn't need another part of the church. And he talks as well there about the head saying, "I don't need the feet." I mean, it is absurd for a body part to think that it doesn't need the other body parts. Because for your body to work at full capacity, it needs every little piece that God put in there. And so therefore, verse 22 concludes that just because a particular body part seems less important doesn't mean it's not necessary. And it seems pretty, most people, well, really everyone agrees that Paul is talking here in verse 22 about the internal organs. You know, your heart, your brain, your liver, and on we could go. And there's a sense in which those body parts seem to be weaker, right? Because, you know, a collision that your shoulder can take would destroy your heart. So there's a sense in which your heart is weak or your brain is weak. But does that mean that your brain and your heart aren't necessary? Of course not. They are essential to your life. And in fact, I mean, they're more essential to your life than your arm or your leg. Because you can't live without a brain or live without a heart. And so Paul's point here is that looks can be deceiving. And in the Corinthians' case, you know, just because a particular gift like tongues gets a lot of attention doesn't mean that it is the most important. And folks, I think you see that all the time in churches. You know, that oftentimes, I mean, the engine, the foundation that makes a church effective is not the people that are flashy and exciting. I mean, it's those mature, godly people who quietly behind the scenes are praying, who are intentionally looking for people to encourage. They are there every week, and they are just faithfully going along. And that's almost always the case in the church. And they may not look necessary because they're not flashy and exciting. But the reality is that they are the heart of the church. And so the fact that these Christians thought that they didn't need part of the church, I mean, it was arrogant and it was delusional. And therefore, I think we all need to check our own hearts and ask, I mean, do I sense my dependence on the church? And I don't just mean, well, of course, I've got a couple of buddies in the church that I really like and I like to spend time with. No. Do I sense my dependence on every body part that makes up LifePoint? And then I need to ask, you know, what does my participation in the life of the church say? Because it's one thing to say, well, I need all these people. You know, but if the church is a tertiary, insignificant aspect of your life, then you can say all you want that you know you need the church. But if you don't live in dependence on the church, your life says something different. And folks, we have to recognize, we've got to recognize that the Christian life is just too hard to live on your own. It's too hard. I mean, God made the Christian life. The Christian life is designed to be lived in community where we depend on each other and lean on each other. And I think it's also true, though, that you know, God hasn't just called us to live the Christian life. He's called us to fulfill the Great Commission. And you can't fulfill the Great Commission without the church. Now, you can go out and you can share the gospel with people and you can, you know, encourage them and teach them the truth of God. But you shouldn't be baptizing people in your backyard. And there are essential aspects of evangelism and discipleship that you can never do by yourself. And so if you are going to be a disciple of Christ and follow Him and live out the life that God has called you to do, you need the church. And so I think most of us are in agreement with that. I hope so. And I hope that we believe it. But I think that it would be good for us just to think about the people in this room, right? We're not going to stand up and, you know, everyone turn our heads. But think about the people in this room. And I would just challenge you to tell yourself this thought. I need these people. I need these people for the good of my soul and to fulfill my purpose in God's kingdom. I mean, we need each other. And we can't do what God has called us to do without each other. The second commitment we see in this section is that I must support the other members of the body in their need. I must support the other members of the body in their need. And so verse 23 then goes on to say, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and the unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need." And these verses are probably talking about our private parts. And Paul says here that of course, in a fallen world, we are wired to cover them. You know, it's shameful to expose your private parts. And so our natural response, the response that God has instilled, is that we are to cover them. And Paul's point is that just because a body part is seemingly less honorable, it doesn't mean that we discard it. It doesn't mean that we expose it to shame. No, we compensate for it. We make up for its weakness. And Paul goes on to say in verse 24 that this is what God wants to happen in the church, that God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And so, I mean, if a brother or sister in Christ is struggling, we don't shame them. We don't leave them out to dry and expose them, fully to the world, the flesh, and the devil. No, we cover them and we care for them. And sadly, the Corinthians weren't doing that. I mean, the people who were rich or the people who had really impressive gifts, I mean, they just wanted to discard the poor people or the people who didn't seem to be as impressive spiritually. And it was creating this incredible schism in the body. But as disgusting as that sounds, you know, sometimes we're not much better. You know, someone in the church is a little quirky, or someone's got some real sin struggles, and they are, you know, we feel like they're just a drain. They're exhausting, and we kind of wonder, man, you know, life would be easier if we could just kind of cut this body part off. or someone irritates us, they frustrate us, and we think, I'm going to avoid that part of the body. I'm going to run from that section of the body. And folks, I mean, we've got to see that when we see immaturity in the body, we see something that needs to grow or change. Our first response should not be to be bothered by it, to be critical of it, or to run from it. No. I mean, you don't do that when your leg is broken. You know, if you break your leg and your leg is kind of hanging down there, you know, your thought is not like, well, this leg's slowing me down, so whack, there it goes. I mean, no. You compensate for it. You get a pair of crutches. Instead of putting all the weight on that leg, you use your shoulders and your arms to compensate till that leg heals. And you care for it. And folks, we as a church need to have the same spirit that we are ready to compensate for weakness. And when we see it, we should disciple that person. Or just be patient with each other. Because we love them. And they're part of the body. And they're necessary to the body. And so we want to help them grow and get to where God wants them to be. The third commitment I'd like us to make is that I must contribute to a culture of interdependence. I must contribute to a culture of interdependence. And let's read on verse 25. The second part of the verse says, but that the members should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so verse 25, and that final statement of verse 25 summarizes what I mean by interdependence. That we are to have the same care for one another. And so the church is to be marked by mutual support. And verse 26 follows with a powerful application of that. That if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You know, isn't it interesting how interdependent your body is? You know, when you get the flu attacks a relatively small part of your body, doesn't it? But you don't just feel it in your respiratory system. I mean, you feel it everywhere. You're tired, your whole body's exhausted and achy, and one little issue affects everything. You know, someone gets cancer. They've got cancer in their liver. But it doesn't just affect the liver, does it? It affects the whole body. And folks, this is because your body is interdependent. And there should be the same interdependence at LifePoint. I mean, when someone is hurting in the church, all of us should hurt. All of us should. And we should all be motivated to help bear the burden that that person feels. I mean, we should pray for grace. I mean, as we have opportunity, we should cook meals, we should watch children, we should do whatever we can to lighten the load so that that person is not stuck trying to hold this impossible burden on their own. We want to come alongside and bear that burden alongside someone. And the same goes when someone is honored or blessed. You know, sometimes someone is honored or blessed and we think, that's not fair, it should have been me. Why'd they get that? But we should instead have joy as God blesses and gives grace to others. And of course, this begins with just being aware. You know, we should be so engaged in each other's lives that we see their hurts. And we feel and so that we feel comfortable attacking them, and so people as well feel comfortable coming to us. You know, because if someone is hurting and you've said hi to them three times, they're not going to come to you and ask you to do something significant for them. And we've got to be consistently expressing love that tells people that I can lean on that person and they're going to be there for me. And I think on the flip side, it also means that if you're hurting, you need to be humble enough to recognize that I can't do this by myself. And God never intended for me to do this by myself. And you need to be willing to lean on the body and let us know how we can be a blessing to you. I mean, he gave you the church so that you wouldn't have to bear it alone. And so don't try. I mean, folks, God wants the church to be an interdependent body. And so I hope that we'll leave today committed to the body and ready to serve the body, and then let the church serve you. Because you need the church, and the church needs you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the wisdom and direction of the Scriptures. And Father, I thank you for so many in our church who do these things so well. That they are caring for others, looking out for others, and serving. Father, I pray that you would continue to build that into us. That we would just have an instinct of care that doesn't have to be driven by a program or some sort of accountability structure or system, but it's Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered love and grace. And so, Lord, continue to grow that so that we would be all that you want us to be, so that we would support each other through the cares and concerns of life, and so that we would reflect Christ, who is our head. In Jesus' name, amen.